refreshers. And that should be a little more clear in a little bit. But we have been going through a sermon series through the book of Acts, and we're moving into chapter 3 today. I'm so excited about this series. I love the book of Acts, and I think the one thing that we just want to keep highlighting is that God, in the first century, in the book of Acts, was at work in the church through his Spirit. And our hope and our desire and our prayer is that the same Spirit would be doing the same work in our church today. That we want to see God at work in the first century as we go through the book of Acts, and really just as we sang, that the Holy Spirit would be burning bright in our church. That we would go out with the same sort of mission and movement of the Spirit to share his love with the world. And so as usual, whenever we read Scripture, we always have to remember where we are at in the story, what is the context of whatever passage or verse we're looking at in its bigger frame. And so in the book of Acts, we've seen the church started. We've seen the church established on Pentecost through the Holy Spirit that Peter preaches by the power of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 come to the Lord. And last week, we saw what did the earliest church look like? What were the types of things they were devoted to? And we are now entering into the section of Acts that looks at the growth of this early Jerusalem church, that the framework of Acts is moving from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and this is going to be the next few chapters. What was happening in the early church as the Spirit was moving and growing and reaching out to more and more people in this city? Because we are going to see that in the very first city where the gospel of Jesus, where the good news of Jesus was preached, the Holy Spirit kept growing and kept expanding and kept changing lives, because this is what the Spirit is all about. So today we are going to see an event that happened at the Jerusalem temple and how the disciples responded to it. As is very common in the book of Acts, we're going to see a speech, another speech given by Peter. They're all over the book of Acts, and I love the speeches in the book of Acts. That ever since I was young, I've always been super convicted by 1 Peter 3:15 that says that we need to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that we have inside of us. And I love the speeches in Acts because I think that they help teach us and help frame what does it look like for Christians to share the hope that we have. And so I hope that as we dive into this particular speech today, we can learn some things about how do we talk about Jesus and how do we share him with those around us. And so that is my prayer this morning, that as we open up Acts chapter 3 today, as we look at this story of a man that is healed by the power of the Spirit and how the disciples use that situation to share the gospel, that it begins to shape us as well. That we see today that the point of life is trying to have an entire world under the lordship of Jesus. And this story is going to show us what that looks like. What happens when people put their faith in Jesus, repent, change the way that they live to follow after him. That this is the kingdom of God growing. And we're going to see the kingdom of God growing a little bit more in this chapter. And my hope is that this helps us today continue to see the kingdom of God growing in our world. So let's dive in. Let's go. Acts chapter 3. We're going through a whole chapter today. So we got a lot of work cut out ahead of us, but it's all good. Acts chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. Here is the word of the Lord. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from him. I want to stop the story right here, because I really think that we need to enter into this story. If you're familiar with this story, if you sang this story as a song as a kid in children's church, if you know what's going to happen next, I think we can get a little jaded sometimes. And this week, as I was reading this passage, I was reading this story multiple times, I was just trying to understand what happened. Do I have a full picture of this entire story? And then it hit me later in the week. Yeah, I'm trying to understand all the facts of the story, but have I even connected with what God is doing More importantly, have I really connected emotionally with the characters? Because this isn't just a story, it's real life. The stuff really happened. I never stepped into the story, and so I changed as I read this passage. Say, what would it have been like to be there outside of the Temple of Jerusalem in the first century? And so I want us all to step into history and to imagine what was actually happening. Because there was a man, a real man, who lived in the capital city of Israel in Jerusalem, where the temple of the Lord was located. This is the city of David. More than that, this is the city of the Lord, and it is the only place on the entire planet up to the point of Jesus where God had said, I am uniquely located in one place, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. Over the years, story after story have been told of the deeds and the power and the miraculous acts that the Lord God, who resides uniquely in the temple, has done. Now, this man who is sitting outside of the temple, he is lame. Lame means being unable to walk, not lame like most of my jokes in most of my sermons. But this man is lame from birth. He cannot walk. And he is in Israel. He is by the temple. And over the years, he has heard stories. He has heard stories of this God who lives in this temple that he's sitting outside. Stories of his miraculous deeds and wonders and healings and all of the above. He knows these stories. He's heard people talk about them. But he's never experienced any of those miracles that he's heard about. He has been lame from birth. Scripture emphasizes that this man has never been able to walk. He has always been completely dependent on those around him. His earliest memories are those of complete disability. People having to take care of his every need, and the fact that he is begging outside the temple tells us he is living in poverty. This man is living in poverty, has never experienced much of financial blessing ever in his life. But more than that, on the spiritual side, from what we know about first century Judaism and the understanding of diseases, is that this man and his family was probably shamed by their community because they would have looked at him being born lame from birth and said his parents were sinners. And that is God's judgment on their sin. And so religiously he is separated and scorned from his community because that is a clear instance of what happens when you sin. How terrible his family is. That this man has grown up his entire life experiencing these things, and as he enters into adulthood or adolescence, he hears conversations, I'm sure, of people going about their day and making plans for the future and maybe having hope that things are going to get better, but he sits there, says, there's no hope. I am lame from birth. I've never been able to work, and I don't know the extent of what he did on the physical, like physician side, but if there were doctors that ever saw him, they couldn't do anything for him. And that this man has no hope. He is resigned to beg enough for enough money just to survive. And if you're going to beg, well, you want to put yourself in the best spot. And the best spot in Jerusalem is the temple. There is more foot traffic in the temple than any other place in Jerusalem. The Jews went there daily, multiple times a day to pray. We see Peter and John doing this in the afternoon prayer time at 3 in the afternoon. And so if you're going to beg, you might as well put yourself in the place where you're going to see the most people. More than that, sitting outside the temple, there's going to be some religious pressure because there's going to be pressure from the Torah and pressure from religious teachers like the Pharisees who really emphasize giving alms to the poor. And so at least this man is begging in the right spot. He's right outside the temple, right outside this gate called Beautiful. Not exactly sure which gate it is, but it's probably on the eastern side. But he sits there day after day after day just asking people to get enough money to buy bread at the end of the day so he doesn't starve. That this was this man's daily routine. And it hurt. It hurts knowing that because of his handicap, because of his disability, he is never allowed to enter into the temple. That because of his disability, he is seen as unclean and unpure, and he is not allowed by Jewish law to go into the temple. And that this man sits in this unique paradox, geographically so close to God, right outside the temple of the Lord, and yet so far, because he can never, ever, ever enter into the temple, because he is lame. So when two Jewish men walk by and say, look at us, right, the original meme way back when. Look at us. He just lifts up his head, hoping just to get enough bread money. Like, here's the day. Here's my bread money for the day. And when he hears these words, to him it's just a normal day. But he's about to hear words that are going to change his life forever. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What an incredible miracle for this man who has sat his whole life outside the temple. His life is radically changed. For the first time ever, he can use his legs. And I sit here and I connect with this man, and I think we just take it for granted so much that we can use our legs. But to experience that for the very first time, think about how incredible this miracle really is. First off, this man can walk. He has been cured of his lameness. For the first time ever, whatever medical problem he had, either neurological or musculoskeletal in his legs, whatever the problem was, God cured him of that. God fixes that problem. But it's more than that, right? That this man, not only is he healed of his lameness, but his atrophied muscles in his legs that have never been used can suddenly not only walk, but he can jump. To go from completely atrophied muscles to the ability to jump is a miracle on top of just being healed of his lameness. And this man goes into the temple walking and jumping and praising God. And if I were him, I'd be doing heel clicks all over the temple, right? Like, I can jump after being stuck on the ground for my entire life. But secondly, and more ultimately, this man could finally enter the temple. His physical disability no longer kept him from coming into the temple. Now, I'm sure that Peter and John will eventually explain to him that you can worship the Lord in spirit and truth anywhere, that the Spirit of the Lord is everywhere on this planet. It's not just uniquely located in the temple with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But for right now, for a man growing up in a first century worldview and understanding of who God is and where he is located, this is just as amazing as being able to jump, because he can go for the first time ever into the presence of the Lord. That spiritually, he is healed. And every indication in this chapter is that this man puts his faith and trust in Jesus, because of the way that Peter's going to talk about him later. That this man experiences a miracle on the physical side, and more importantly, on the spiritual side. What an amazing thing. I want us to be amazed this morning. God does miracles. That this is the kingdom of God coming. That physical healing is part of the kingdom of God pushing out the kingdom of Satan and sickness and death. Now, it's not till the final resurrection when our physical bodies are going to be resurrected perfect for eternity. But this is still the kingdom of God coming, because death and disease are being pushed out by the kingdom of God. Even though eventually this man will die a physical death, he is seeing the restoration in the work of the Spirit, which leads to even a bigger promise, is that this man can experience renewed relationship with God for the first time in his life, and that will last forever. So as this man is jumping around the temple, he gets to go into those courts for the first time inside the gates. He gives praise to the God who healed him physically and to the God who restored relationship with him. This causes the entire crowd to take notice. And as people are coming in out of the temple, a lot of people there coming in to pray, they can't help. But I just imagine there's this, like, it looks like a little kid running around in a public place. Like, you can't help but notice him. Who is this guy jumping in the temple? And the word quickly spreads. That's the beggar. That's the guy that always sat outside the gate. Look at him. He's jumping inside the gate in wonder and amazement at what God does when he brings his kingdom starts to take notice. This is what Jesus is all about. But this isn't the end of the story. And I love what the Spirit does next. Verse 11. Acts 3, verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." That here comes the speech. Here comes the speech that Peter gives, and Peter is going to take this miracle, this wondrous thing that God has done through the power of the Spirit through Peter and John, and Peter, by the power of the Spirit now, is going to use this miracle to talk to the crowd about Jesus. Miracles are great. I love miracles, and they are a clear example of God at work in our world. But the Spirit's will wasn't just to heal this one guy. That wasn't the full plan of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is now going to use this miracle to preach the good news of Jesus so that everybody can hear it. And so Peter, full of the Spirit, begins to preach. Now, every week in men's group, we do what we call a sermon recap, where we go over the previous sermon and talk about what God is teaching us through his word. And so right now, we're going to do a sermon recap of what Peter's sermon, of what he preached. And so on Wednesday, we're going to do a sermon recap of a sermon recap. So join us if you're a man. Men's group, 6:30. I'll send you the link. But Peter starts off, look at how he starts off his sermon, with connecting with his audience. He says, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" That Peter starts off by connecting with his audience, fellow Israelites. But more than that, he connects with them over a current event, something that had just happened. And it is natural. It is natural. If you see this guy who you know is a beggar and has been lame and sitting outside the gate, now he's clinging on to these two men as they're leaving the temple. Of course you would assume it was those two men that healed him. And clearly he's clinging on to them. And these two men must have something to do with this miracle. But Peter wants to make it clear. It wasn't me. It wasn't John. It wasn't done by either of us. It's not done because we have some special power. It's not done because we are so pious and holy that God is blessing us. Because of our holy, the power in the miracle that you just witnessed was because of this man, this God-man named Jesus. Peter wants to direct the focus on Jesus because that's who made this man walk. I love this so much. I love the humility. Peter isn't trying to take credit for this. But more importantly, what I love about what Peter does is how that he is looking for ways to share the good news of Jesus. And so he's going to use whatever he can in this life to help direct conversation to Jesus. And so on this particular occasion, he uses a very current event, a miracle that had just happened, to direct the conversation to God. Now, I admit this is a pretty spectacular current event. Miracles like this are bound to get everyone talking. But the key point is that Peter doesn't let the opportunity pass him by when it arises. And I think that this is such a good model for how to have eyes to see what God is doing, how we can be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Looking at the things that happen in our life, looking at the things that happen in the lives around us, and asking the question, where is God in all of this? How is God at work? How do I see God moving in my life or in the life of the people that I am in relationship with? Because this is exactly what Peter does. He sees God at work, and he wants everybody to know what God is up to. My prayer is that we would develop this sort of vision, seeing God at work in our lives and sharing that with others. We have a standing invitation at Stonebridge that we want this to be a place where we share the stories of what we see God doing in our lives. That if God is doing something in your life, please contact us. We would love to video record it and to play it, to share it with our church, because this is the type of eyes that we want our church to have, that we are looking, how is God at work? And we are sharing that with those around us. Not just with our church, as great as that is, but sharing that in conversations. I think there's such an opportunity when people ask you how you're doing or what's new with you or what's up. That's a great question to share. Well, this is what God has been doing in my life. What a great conversation starter. It's a personal experience. Most people don't discount your personal experiences off the bat. So when someone says, what's new with you? Oh man, this week I saw God doing this, or I was in this moment and this is how God intervened. And this is just such a great way to use the things that are happening in our lives as points of connection to share what God is still doing. And the second thing that Peter does in this section as he starts off his sermon is that he gives a little more information about who Jesus is. There really was a God-man who walked on this planet named Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter wants to make sure that his audience, these people living in Jerusalem, know who that man was and what that man did. That he reminds his Jewish audience of the truth, that the God of our fathers, right, the God that we all worship, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in verse 13, has glorified his servant Jesus. That all of this, it comes about because Jesus is the servant of the Lord. A direct reference to the Isaiah servant Psalms, that they would know because they are Jews who know their Torah. But that this new movement that Peter is following isn't really new. That everything that you have seen in Jerusalem these last couple months, the uproar of this man who was crucified by the Romans under Pilate, this Jesus that you might have heard talking about, he is the servant of our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God that we worship in the temple. His servant is this Jesus. And more than that, this servant Jesus died and rose again. And I love the language. It's quite Jewish, but it's quite profound, that the contrast Peter does in verse 14. You disown the holy and righteous one, language in the Old Testament used of God, and ask that a murderer be released to you. The difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. And then more than that, you kill the author of life, the very one who gives life. And yet God raised him from the dead, because the author of life can't be held down by the grave. He was raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. And that Peter is presenting the truth of the good news to the crowd in a form that they can relate to. Peter knows his audience. We're going to see that more at the end of the chapter. But he connects with their shared Jewish heritage, with events that happened in their city under the Roman governor named Pilate, who at this time is still the Roman governor, and connects and says, look at the man of Jesus. This is the truth of what happened to him. And more than that, this miracle that you just saw was only done because of faith in Jesus. That everything that you just witnessed, everything that you just saw God at work in this miracle, is because of this God-man named Jesus. So Peter focuses first, here is Jesus, the holy and righteous one, the author of life, the one who died and yet was raised to life. What might sound obvious is profoundly true. The good news is all about Jesus. Christianity is all about Jesus. Peter makes that clear when he speaks to his audience who has just seen a miracle. And Peter says, let me point you to the one who did the miracle. And it is only by faith in that name, only by the power of a good God at work in the life of Jesus, that anybody can be healed. But there's more. There's more than just knowing about Jesus. There has to be a response to Jesus, and that's where Peter goes next, verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, connects with them again, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And that this right here in the middle is the gospel call. Peter gives the big gospel call. He connects with them yet again and calls them to repentance. This is the same exact thing that Peter did in Acts chapter 2 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. That the response to Jesus, the response to a miracle in chapter 3, the response in chapter 2 of being convicted by the Spirit, the response to Jesus always is to repent. And that word repent literally means to change your mind. It carries this idea of turning around, of doing a 180. And Peter says, this is the response to Jesus. Change your mind. Turn around. Walk away from the life you were living and now walk in a completely different direction after this servant of the Lord named Jesus. And Peter, it's so funny, he repeats it. Because he says, look at verse 19. He says, repent then. Right? Like literally, turn around then. And then he says it again, and turn to God. That he's emphasizing that the response to this miracle, the response to Jesus, is to turn and live a different life. That there has to be this response of turning to God. This is the call of Jesus, and I hope that we hear that call. If you're listening right now, and you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, hear the truth. That a man really was healed of his lameness by the power of Jesus of Nazareth. The man wasn't just a man, but he was God. And he died and rose again and calls you to turn from your wicked ways and to follow after him. This is the only way to salvation. This is the only way to the truth. And this is the way that humans were created to live. And my prayer is that if you don't know Jesus, that you would hear this morning and say, yes, Jesus is God and Lord, and I want to turn to him and follow after him. But what I love about Jesus and what I love about his kingdom and following him is that this call of repentance is for everybody. It's not just a one-time thing you do when you decide you want to follow Jesus, but it's really the lifestyle, the way of life for a believer. That we still battle our wicked ways. We're going to see that this chapter ends with a final call to turn from your wicked ways. That we have to keep turning back to God. That the Christian walk is one of still fighting against the sinful nature inside of us. And Romans talks about that a lot. We're not going to go there today. But that the Christian walk is one of saying, I want to keep turning to God. That I make this proclamation that the early church made, Jesus is Lord. And yet there are still parts of my life where Jesus isn't really Lord. Or I haven't really given him control of every aspect of my life. And so that the walk of a Christian is one of continual repentance. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a daily walk. And so Peter makes sure that he offers the continual response of Jesus to those he's talking to. Keep repenting. Follow Jesus. Repent. Turn to him. And then keep repenting. Keep saying, God, I want you to be more and more Lord over every aspect of my life. And I love how Peter describes the results of following Jesus. It's kind of this three-part thing, I think. I just want to highlight it really quick at the end of 19. The first is that your sins may be wiped out. The second is that times of refreshment may come from the Lord. And then lastly, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Three things after we turn to God. And the first is that your sins will be wiped out. And sin, I know it's this big fancy Christian word, but it really just means transgression, right? Anything that we do that goes against the will of God, either things we do that we shouldn't do or things that we don't do and we should. And it's this idea of guilt, that we stand condemned guilty before a universal and sovereign judge. And we all stand that to disobey the laws of the world, which is the laws of God, is to find yourself guilty before the ultimate judge. that Peter says that repenting and turning to God is one that your guilt is taken away, that your sins are wiped out, and the reality is that is a miracle in and of itself, that we can be free from sin. And then it brings with that a time of refreshment. Times of refreshment may come from the Lord, and I love that image. I mean, it's been a really hot weekend this weekend. I'm sure that if you've walked outside and gone on your AC, you probably started to sweat. I live in Fullerton. It was 97 degrees yesterday. Hannah and I were roasting. And you know what we do when we're tired and we're hot? We look for relief. We look for refreshment. And if you've ever chugged a big glass of water on a hot day, you know the feeling of relief as that water goes down your gullet. That this is the idea that Peter says, this is what it looks like, or this is the result, I mean, of what it looks like when you follow Jesus. That times of refreshment may come. Now, that's not always physical, but it's times of relief and refreshment for your full person, for your soul, for your spiritual life, for every aspect. And the call of the gospel is to say, come find the relief that you are looking for. I think that this relief looks different for different Christians based on our emotional and psychological makeup, based on things that have happened to us, our family history, all of the above. But I know that following Jesus brings refreshment and relief for those who follow him. And speaking from my own experience, that my whole life, I feel this unsettledness of always wanting more. I feel finding satisfaction is just something I've probably talked about in the past, but I want to be satisfied, and nothing in this life has ever satisfied me except Jesus. Except Jesus, and I have experientially over and over again found that when I turn to God, when I run to God, when I spend time with him, when I listen to him in the way that I live in relationship with those around me, that is the only time I ever find satisfaction. And for me, that is such sweet, sweet relief and refreshment. That when I spend time with Jesus, when I try to live out the way that he has called me to live, that this is a time of refreshment that refreshes my soul and says, yes, this is the way life was meant to be lived. And that this refreshment is one that we take to others because Jesus is coming back. And Peter ends by talking in this little section about the end of all things, as where is all this going? Well, Jesus is coming back. That the Messiah is coming back and this life is meant to be lived, getting ready for his return. So verses 19 through 21, I think, is just this quick summary of this is the Christian walk. Sins are wiped away. Refreshment comes from knowing Jesus and the hope and the promise that we are looking for the day when our Messiah comes back. And then finally, Peter ends with the proof. He's been talking a lot about Jesus and the response to Jesus, and he ends talking to his specific audience by saying, here's the proof for what I'm saying is going to happen. Verse 22. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. That this is Peter's proof, and it's genius. Peter knows his audience. He's speaking to a Jewish audience, so he is going to use their background. He's going to use their belief structure. He's going to use what they hold sacred to show that what he's talking about is true. And so he directly quotes first from Moses and then from Abraham, coming straight out of the first five books of the Bible, books that without question were held as authoritative by every single Jew living in Jerusalem. And then he makes some passing references to Samuel, which is a reference to some of the messianic promises in 1 and 2 Samuel. And then he just references as a sum all of the prophets. That time and time again, when you look through Israelite history, you see God foretelling and looking forward to the day when some Messiah is going to come. And Peter says, hey, look at the Hebrew Scriptures. Look at them from beginning to end. They are pointing to this Jesus that I'm preaching about. This is Peter's proof for his claims. that refreshment is found in Jesus. And you can be certain that that is true, because look at what God has been doing all throughout history, all the way back to Abraham and Moses, all the way back to David and the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. When God said he's going to bless all peoples through Abraham, the blessing is Jesus. When Moses, right at the end of giving the law in Deuteronomy, he starts saying, look to the future, there's coming another prophet of the Lord. And Peter says, that prophet that Moses looked forward to, it's Jesus. And as a Christian, I love this. One of my favorite things about the whole Bible is seeing how God, time and time again, for thousands of years before the first century, was looking to the ultimate plan of salvation to come in Jesus. That seeing that there is such confidence in the validity of Jesus' claims because they line up with Old Testament prophecy. But for Peter and for his Jewish audience, he's using their scriptures, his scriptures, our scriptures, to make a point. He cites what they hold as authoritative to point to Jesus. And I think that that is such an important tool for us to learn from. To say, what do people hold as authoritative, and how can I use that to point to Jesus? When we get to the stories of Paul in the second half of Acts, we're going to see him, that when Paul talks to Jews, he sounds a lot like Peter, quoting the Old Testament, that when Paul talks to Gentiles and Greeks, he starts to use their Greek background to share with them the good news of Jesus. And I think that's so important that we observe this and say, this is a great way to talk about Jesus with others. Figure out what they hold as authoritative and connect that to Jesus. That you can do this. You can do this with people from all sorts of worldviews. You can do this with Muslims by looking at the Quran. You can do this with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. That you can do this with those who hold the hard sciences as their authoritative structure in life. That you can do this with those who love philosophy and thinking about how humans think. You can do this with social justice warriors. You can do this with environmentalists. Find whatever they hold as authoritative and use that to connect to Jesus. I would love to give examples of all of those, but there's probably not time this morning. But learning the worldview of whoever we are talking to is so important, because we can step into their worldview and find the things that point to Christ and say, look, there's Jesus. That this is how we connect with people. And the best way to learn someone's worldview isn't to study the world religions. The best way to learn someone's worldview is just to ask them, hey, what do you think about life? What do you think about authority? What do you think about the big questions of life? Learn their worldview from them and then step into it and start to point things to Jesus. This is exactly what Peter does in Acts chapter 3, and I love it. And so here it is, Acts chapter 3 as a whole. We see a story of a man healed from his lameness, and then we see Peter preach a Christian sermon, a gospel message that changes people's lives. And I know that because of what's going to happen next week. But for now, I want us to see what is most important. Because the end goal isn't just physical healing, although those are great things and we pray for them all the time. It's just not the full picture. Because the end goal is what Peter preaches. And he preaches the message of Jesus. A message of Jesus that says, this is who he is, and this is the response after hearing the news of Jesus. And so as we close today, I want us to desperately understand. Understand Acts 3, understand what's happening, know the story, understand, learn from what Peter's doing. All of these things are good things. But if we don't respond to the words of Peter, then I think we miss the ultimate point. Because the goal of following Jesus isn't just to intellectually understanding things about him, but changing our lives so that we're following after him. And I want us this morning to respond to his message. The goal is a changed life. The goal is repentance. The goal is actually living out the refreshment life of Jesus because we follow after him. Because we say this phrase, Jesus is my Lord, I confess Jesus is Lord, and I'm trying to get my life more in line with what he wants. And the way that we do this is to repent and turn to God. To keep repenting. To say, God, you are so good. And that you have covered my sin again and again. And all I can say is thank you for your grace. And help me turn back to you. And so this morning, if there's sin in your life, confess it to God. Share it to a trusted Christian brother or sister in the presence of the Lord, knowing that He will forgive you, knowing that He will cleanse you of your sins, and more importantly, want something even better. This life of refreshment, of freedom, that you're not dragged down by sin in this life. And more than that, repenting not just of maybe of sins of things that we do wrong, but saying, God, help me to live more like you in the way that I live. That I would have your heart for people, out of your heart to be a servant, out of your heart to live sacrificially to those around me. And say, God, help me. Lord, I want to turn to that lifestyle because I want to follow you in everything. And so this morning, I just want to end with the very words of Peter right in the middle of his sermon when he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshment may come from the Lord. Let's follow our King and tell the world about him. Let's pray. God, this morning, I love hearing stories about you, God, and I don't ever want to lose the awe and wonder, God, that you are at work, that you heal, Lord, that you restore. And I thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago, and I thank you for what you're doing even now. And so this morning, my prayer is that we would have, Lord, not just an intellectual understanding of who you are, but it would change the way we live. That we would respond in repentance, Lord, daily repentance, as we seek to turn every aspect of our life over to you. Holy Spirit, we need you and we ask for the strength and the conviction to follow after you in every way. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen.